Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you so much for everything you do in our lives. We thank you for your spirit, and we thank you for one another and the community that you've built. We just ask that that our hearts are softened and good soil tonight for your word, Lord. And I just lift all the people up, and in your name, amen.
Amen.
Give it over to Micah.
Alrighty. You guys hear me all right? All right. Quick little recap from last week. So last week we saw God's real transformation, new creation, new heart, desiring obedience, renewed mind, aligning through the word, shifting the plate, so that everything rooted in him is rooted in him and not ourselves. We read Philippians 2, 12 through 13. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his great pleasure." So God works in us so that works will come from us. These works of obe are these work these are works of obedience by a byproduct of grace, done for his pleasure, not because we're trying to earn anything from it. There was something on that I wanted to expand upon a little bit before we jump into everything else, so I'm going to do that real quick. At the end there, it says,
Can you slow down?
"I'm
Can you
sorry."
just talk like to some slower people? There you go.
Okay, so at the end of that verse, it says, "both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So the work that God is doing in us, the sanctification pictured in the refiner's fire that I talked about before,
Yeah.
it first produces this desire and this intention for his good pleasure. It's the will to seek what he wants. Okay, so to will and then to work. In Greek, the word for to work is where we get the English word energy from. Okay, so it indicates an energized, effective working. Okay, so God is energizing our actions and the things that we put our hands to because they are intended for his good pleasure, to will and to work. He's recreating both of those inside of us. His work in us brings about a desire for what he wants, and in turn drives us to do the works that he wants as well.
Yeah.
We ended last week emphasizing that we need to saturate ourselves in his word if we want to walk in his power. All these things rest on something concrete and set in stone. God's plan for us is already secure and complete from the beginning of eternity to the end. And today we'll talk about how that truth shifts our purpose from like figuring out what my unique calling is, more towards glorifying him in what he's placed us in now. So if you want to turn, you if you're following along, we can turn to Romans 8. We are going to be in verses 28 through 30. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Okay, so what you have is you have foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and then glorified. As I was working on this, I found out that that is considered the golden chain of salvation. So apparently it has a name. I'm gonna go, you don't have to turn, I'm gonna go through Not too quickly, but semi-quickly. Just a scripture for all of those five things we just touched on. So for four new, you have very famous Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. For predestined, I touched on this last week, but it's Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For called, we have 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Justified is Romans 3. I have to turn there. 23 through 26. Says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then for glorified, last one is 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54. Says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must be put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So glorified being the end, when we are imperishable and immortal in heaven with the Lord in our final glory. Okay, so all of these verbs are what's called an aorist tense, and it's AORIST for anyone writing things down. It means it's completed action viewed as a single whole, but it infers that there's no specific time it started, the duration of it, or when it's ended. There's no predetermination of any time frame. Okay, what that means is that they have all been completed and set in stone, yet it's continually unfolding in our daily lives. The purpose that God has for us to do was predestined from the beginning, before we were even born. The entire chain, the calling, the justification, and glorification, is already secure because he foreknew us and predestined us. So let's connect that back to the plate. Okay, where we're at right now, all the things that are on our plate are there for a reason. That should give us confidence that the calling and the purpose that the Lord has for us on day to day, month to month, year to year, is already done and fulfilled. We can be confident that what he starts, he finishes, which is exactly what Philippians 1:6 says. Says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So it takes the idea of our calling and purpose from this, like, sensitive to the seeker, vague mystery, to something definitive to his word for the overall advancement of his kingdom. Okay, I've talked about how I viewed, like, a plate and life stuff on this side, God's purpose on the other. I kind of have to know what God's purpose for me is before I can even try to, like, scoop it onto the plate, right? What's always been this, like, for me, I have to go figure out what that is so I can follow it and work towards it. Okay, but now it goes from, What should I be doing in my life that falls under the umbrella of God's purpose for me? To how do I serve and glorify Him in the things that I'm doing in my life currently? We'll get into it more next week, but rooting everything in Him is going to be how He prunes and fine-tunes our plate. So if you want, you can turn to Titus chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 and then just dive into those a little bit. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Okay, so Paul was first a servant of God and then an apostle of Jesus Christ. He first put himself in a position of full surrender so that the Holy Spirit could guide him in his calling with the gifts he's been given. Okay, why? For the sake of the faith of God's elect, so that others may become servants of God. Why else? Their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Their ability to know and follow God's word, which will lead them towards godliness and carry out their calling. So Paul first served God in order to carry out his calling so that others could serve God and carry out their calling. He submitted himself and the things in his life to serving God, and the rest fell into place from there. I heard it said one time that if you want to get serious about deepening your relationship with Jesus Christ, get serious about others finding theirs. I just reminded me that's what seemed like that's what Paul was doing. So the first thing in those verses that we're going to dive into is where it says their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. So the ESV that I read out of says accords with. NIV, I believe, says leads to. The Greek word is kata, kata. It's also defined as conforming to, or in a broader term, connected with. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Timothy 4:7 tells us, "But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness." And then 6:11 in that same book says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." So, knowledge of the truth, which is God's word, conforms and connects to godliness. So, when we pursue godliness, like Paul is telling us to, the word must connect with our daily actions. Okay? We need to let what we read in the word connect with what we do in the world. If his truth accords with godliness, then his truth that our daily actions are governed by will lead us to a conformity with godliness. So we can ask ourselves, is there a disconnect between what he says in his word and what we do in the world? The second one is going to be, it says, so right after that, it says, their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life. Which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. So, in hope of eternal life. We can read that, and I read that, and I kind of had this initial thought of like, well, Paul is doing this stuff hoping for eternal life, right? I look at it in the verb form where it's a word describing an action, right? This hoping for something that's going to happen. The version here used is a noun. It indicates a person, place, or thing. So when you look at it in its actual context that it's being used, it shifts from "I hope eternal life comes" to "eternal life is the secure reality that God accomplished in Christ for us." The hope God did already, with the person of Jesus for the place of heaven with a thing called salvation for eternal life. Another way we can look at it is life eternal, right? Because we can think of eternal life as where we go and what we receive when we leave here, which is absolutely true. But our eternal life started the moment that we submitted ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus. So, to recap what we've touched on, is that our calling and will that God has for us has been predestined and solidified from the beginning, right now as it unfolds, and to the very end. On top of that, the hope of eternal life that we anchor it all in, has also been completed, finished, and cemented as done. So, the only variable is us, our mind, our decision, our willingness to submit everything to the Lord. The things on our plate, the checklist items in our life are all part of his purpose for us. The specifics on how that plays out start to unfold when we make him the plate. And so that is what we will touch on and jump into next week.
Okay, I'm gonna jump in with a question right off the bat.
Yes, of course.
Okay, and I don't know why I feel like I have to like start this off with saying like I realize I'm not always like there real lifetime, but I'm re-listening to all of the recordings, and I was making dinner while I was starting to listen to you. But I think what I'm like needing is like kind of like a real life application to what you guys have been bringing. I feel like there's a lot of like information and a lot of verses that are connecting, but like, so how, what are you doing with this? Or how are you feeling about this? Or when do you think about this during the week or kind of thing? Because I mean, I love that you said, yet we have to let what we read in the word affect what we do in this world. I was like, okay, that's like something that I, but these concepts, like, am I the only one that's kind of like not putting it together? Or, I don't, nobody has to say anything, but.
No, I completely understand what you're saying. So, I think so. I guess like I tried to explain was like I've always just and maybe it's just me that's looked at it that way, right? I'm always like, okay, what's God's purpose for me? And it has always kind of felt like it's just this like pie in the sky type of like mysterious thing that I got to try to figure out, and it's probably this and probably that, and I don't know. Maybe this is just my own brain doing this, but and we're gonna, it's something that we like we'll get into as well. But it's more so of like I'll get into it when we talk about like stewardship. But like the Lord has like the things on my plate, so my family, my job, the people I'm around. The Lord has put those things in my life for me to steward, but rooting them in Him is like, this is what my purpose is. It's not this pie in the sky thing. I need to take these things to submit them to Him and glorify Him through these things. And then in turn, He's going to show me how those things unfold. But it's like, okay, I need, like I talked about last week, like I need my business, I need to be in Christ at my tire shop. I need to root this tire shop in the Lord, and then from there, the things that I'm going to be working on and doing through my business is going to be for His glorification, not just because I need a paycheck to pay my bills, right? My family, when I'm at home, my family should be rooted in Christ, right? So that my family can not only be, also glorify the Lord and, put their hand to work and stuff like that, do those things. But it can be a light, right? We're called, it says we're salt and light of the world. We're supposed to, yes, illuminate darkness, but also like be an example to everybody, right? And see, this is God's glory working through me in all the things in my life. So as far as this week is concerned, is what I'm talking about. It's like God's purpose for us are the things in our life right now. It's part of it, right? And it's part of taking the things in our life that we're doing all the time that we have, our family, all that stuff, and using it to glorify Him, because that's what we were made for, His glory. So I don't know if that answered anything for
Yeah,
you.
that definitely is helpful. Like, is there, like, since you first started studying this, or just even as you're reviewing it, like, Are you finding that you're bringing it to the tire shop? Are you feeling that, or is that happening, or
Yeah, and I think it's and I think it's definitely changed just how I view the tire shop and just the aspects around it. Trying to secure what I root my things in, and not the whether the shop is successful or not, but in like the Lord, and like He put me here to run the shop and to help this community, or and provide for my family, obviously, and all those things. But it's really changed my mindset in like finding my identity, not as a tire shop owner, but as a son of the Almighty God that has been put in a position to run a tire shop. So,
yeah. Thank you. That just like it kind of helps it make it a little bit more real or something. I'm not sure. But
No, that make and by all means, if it's I'm trying to do my best to explain it as best as possible, but this is definitely like the kind of stuff that I want you to ask if it's too, I mean, if it seems like something's too vague, or not okay, what's the real life application of it? So anyways,
thank
which
you.
we do get into in the last couple of weeks. So
That part you read in Titus, where Paul, a servant first, apostle second, will be in prepping for Sunday, we'll be talking about that as well. So we'll be discussing more on some of that stuff too.
yeah, and that's kind of, I guess, what I was getting at a little bit too, sis. It's like I'm a servant of God first, tire shop owner second, and if I, you know what I mean, husband, dad second to a servant of God. And when I fully put myself in that, like under the lordship of Jesus, the rest of those things, the works of them, the fruit of them, it all kind of unfolds on its own as you just are submitting to the Lord and just trying to do everything unto the Lord.
And I got an example. I haven't talked to Casey about it yet, but we get compliments on our kids, and the people that own the gym, they talk to me all the time how great Nate is, and he's such a good kid, and and blah blah blah, right? And we're like, we're trying to raise our kid, right? And it just made me think. I was laying in bed earlier this week, could have been last night, could have been 2 nights before, but I was like, if we can glorify God through our parenting, because people are seeing the light of our children, then I should really take this parenting thing a lot more serious. We do what we can, but it's not like it's active, you know what I mean? Just like, yeah, we instilled some boundaries and some good things in our children. But if people are noticing that, and then it gives me a chance to say, well, they're godly children, and they're saved already, and we go to church, and we believe in this stuff. I mean, there's a way to attract the outside, and just a conversation, and people, if they see something in your children that's different from the rest of the world, there it is right there. And I was just thinking about that in bed, and as far as parenting goes, like how much more important is, like, we're just trying not to have them grow up to be whatever, right? We're just trying to make them good, be good adults, right? That's kind of the task, but we want to make godly children, and if we make godly children, they're going to have the light of the world in them, and people are going to notice that too, and we can glorify God just through our parenting and being rooted as a parent. I just figured that's a real life example too.
yeah, absolutely. And that's the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, right? His word, rooting his word. If I'm gonna try to be a godly husband, I need to root myself in what his word says I need to be doing, right? And everything with all of this that has started for me and has just changed for me in general was like my realization of my lack of being the husband that Bonnie deserved and the father that Madden deserves, and really seeing where I wasn't doing that and how I was very much completely disconnected from the word in general. And so hitching ourselves to the word and letting what the word says reflect in our daily life is how, like you said, Dan, those things just kind of play out. You know what I mean? You weren't raising Nate and Grace to be like, oh, let's raise them so someone will notice and think that we're good parents. You know, you're just like, it's, you're just trying to raise them to be godly kids. You're probably rooting things in the word, and this is kind of the fruit of it.
I just wanted to add, one of the scriptures that is standing out to me is, and it's also in Titus 1, and it says that, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And I think a lot of what we're talking about kind of have to stand on, God cannot lie. So if our, you know, our thoughts, can be intrusive from the enemy, but if the spirit is leading us, and we know that God cannot lie, we know that there's not a lot of thinking that needs to be involved constantly, other than being led by the spirit and letting the Holy Spirit kind of lead us to where he needs to go, because he's not going to lie to us. He's not going to take us anywhere wrong. The Holy Spirit won't lead you anywhere wrong. So you can always have that faith and that knowledge, acknowledgement that he's going to lead us, you know, where he needs to lead us, not where I think he may need to lead me, which I've done quite most of my life. And a lot of that, you know, I kind of stand on that. You know, I've talked to Dan a couple times, and you know, the freedom of where the Spirit's leading is real quiet and real restful. It's not anything else. Anything else intrusive is probably going to come from the enemy. And in that, what Dan is saying, if I carry that in my home, where no one can see except my family, my children would be okay. Now, if I do it the way I think, I haven't really done a good job with that. But I do a much better job when it's the Spirit leading me. So that hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, is really uplifting to think about that, because it's like he's not going to lead me anywhere wrong. So I don't really have to worry about it or sit there and think about it. He's just going to lead me where God wants me to go.
That kind of ties into like knowing God's nature, like really getting to know him. And then when you do know his nature, which is only good and he doesn't lie and he loves you and trusting him where he's leading you.
Yeah, so like the idea behind like, all right, my family is going to like be submitted to the Lord, and the Lord's going to show us what the purpose for my family is in his glory, right? Instead of me trying to figure out what's my family supposed to do, what are we supposed to be figuring out, right? It's what Manny's talking about, letting the Lord lead you through those things. I'm trying to figure out how my purpose falls within the tire shop. I'm just gonna be in Christ at the shop, submit myself to the Lord through the works that I'm doing, and he's gonna guide, he's gonna show me what my purpose is with the shop for him. So that's kind of where I was getting at with most of that. So thank you for all of you. If there's not anything else, maybe I could ask Manny to pray us out.
Father, we thank you so much for tonight's teaching. I thank you as your spirit shows us, unfolds your word within us. I pray, Father, that we pray on these things and pray on the word that we hear, so that you can show us revelation, knowledge that we need. I thank you for all those here. I thank you for Micah and the teaching, and I pray, Father, that everyone has good night, and I ask for you to watch over all of our families and homes in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.